Before we read, let's just come to God in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that we have the privilege of reading your word today. Please still our hearts and minds so that we can be fully focused on what you would have us learn about you. We ask that you bless Des's preaching of your word, and thank you that we can ask all this in the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to everlasting wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Move that a little closer to you so I'm not quite so many miles away. Please keep your Bibles open to that passage, because that really will be our jumping off point for this morning. Today, if you haven't been coming along recently, that's fine, but just to give you a little bit of a fill-in, we're coming in at the tail end of a five-week series on the doctrine of sin. And today is the fourth in that five-week series, the S word. Last week, we looked at the guilt of sin. That sin is something that we do, and hence that attracts punishment, something we deserve to be punished for. This week, we're really looking at the flip side of that coin when it comes to the consequences of sin. Not only is sin something that we do, and for which we deserve punishment, but it's also something that does things to us, that enslave us. Now, that might be a bit of an unusual concept. We normally think, I think, of sin or sins as something that we do. If you wanted to look at it grammatically, we are the subject and sin is the object. I commit sins and hence I'm responsible for it. And I think we generally think of sin in those terms, in terms of guilt. And the Bible affirms this, and we saw just how much the Bible affirmed this last week. But it also affirms the opposite, I think. That sin also has a power of its own that makes us do things. That it is the subject, and in some strange way, we are its object. In other words, that human behaviour is complicated and not as simple as it at first seems. To use a very current example from debate at the moment about poker machine legislation, many of you will know that there is a move from some parliamentarians to force people to have a limit on how much you can spend per day on a poker machine. And that covers anyone, both addicts or just anyone else. And that is a complicated debate. Now, I'm not going to wade into the rights and wrongs of it, but it's easy enough to see, without even saying that, just how complicated it is. Because on the one hand, it seems very fair. It seems very unfair, rather, doesn't it? It seems to restrict people's liberty to spend their money in the way they see fit. And we quite naturally, we want to support that kind of liberty. We value that freedom, and that seems to restrict it. But on the other hand, for some people at least, it actually seems vital. Because the gambling addict isn't free, and they need liberating from their addiction and its consequences, and in the meantime, to be protected from themselves. You see, on the one hand, they are free. No one's forcing them to gamble. They can't blame anyone else for what they do with their money. And yet at the same time, they don't seem to be free. They seem to be compelled by their bad habit. Now, of course, that's not all of us. I very much doubt that there'll be many people in here who are directly affected by that kind of legislation. But we all have our habits, don't we? Our habits that seem to control our behaviours for us. Some of you might have this compulsion that whenever you leave the house, you can't do it without checking all of the switches, making sure the stove is off, double-checking all of the locks. Maybe you even have a little ritual. 1, 2, 3, off. Some of you will fiddle incessantly with your wedding rings. Some of you, whenever you drive past that particular landmark, will always say exactly the same thing about it. Oh, I really must go into the Margate train one day. Some of you, when your spouse or your flatmate is even 5 minutes late, you know there are a million good explanations for why they're there, for why they're late, but for you, you cannot help but think that they have been in some horrendous accident. Now, if any of these seem familiar to you, and you wonder how on earth I know them, well, all of those four examples apply to me. And you only need to look at Susie's smile to see the evidence of that. Now, these, of course, are mostly harmless habits. But what about the more harmful habits? The things that control our behaviour in bad ways? You see, human beings have a complicated and uneasy relationship with our actions, don't we? And because we have an uneasy relationship with our actions, we have an uneasy relationship with ourselves. Now, what I want to say this morning, and what I think the Bible says this morning, says every day, in fact, is that the concept of the power of sin, not just its guilt, has a deep and powerful explanatory force for our condition, for the complications of ourselves. So as we come to it, let me pray as we come to listen to the Word of God on this. Father, please help us today as we come to listen to the Scriptures, as we come to hear them. Please free us from our preconceptions. Please free us from those things which bind us and stop us being the people you designed us to be. And please help us to listen and to obey as we hear you speak to us now. Amen. This brings me to my first main point, the power of sin. As I was saying before, if we saw last week that the fundamental punishment for sin is death, this week we'll see that the fundamental condition of sinners is slavery. I read to you before, apart from John 8:34. Let me read it to you again. These very famous words, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And of course, a slave is someone who is under someone or something else's control. Now, first of all, the Bible says that human beings in their natural state are under the control of sin, that declaration of independence from God, that saying of yes, please to me and no, thank you to God. And that slavery, I think, in the Bible has at least two aspects, moral and mindful. First of all, the moral aspect of this slavery to sin. The moral condition of Christians before their conversion is described in piercing terms in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Let me read it to you. "You used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness." That is the condition. People were sinners, they sinned, and it was impossible for them to stop doing it. They still sinned freely. It's not as if they weren't responsible for this, in the sense that they still sinned willingly. They still wanted to do it. You can see the wording there. They still offered their members to sin. And they were free in that they did what they wanted. We also see that they were free in that no one, including God, stopped them from doing what they wanted to do. You can see it there in verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. So they're free in what they do. No one's telling them they can't do it. They're free from righteousness. And they want to do it. No one's stopping them from doing that. But they are slaves in that they can't do anything but sin. They can't stop it. And they are slaves also to the consequences of sin. Verse 21. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. And perhaps you have experienced that unusual feeling. That unusual feeling where you know you're doing the wrong thing, but you just can't seem to stop doing it anyway. It could come in any number of forms. Maybe you think of a person, and whenever you think of that person, you automatically start to think negatively about them. Doesn't matter what's happened. That is just your default mode. When you think of X, you think badly of them. Maybe you find it difficult to control yourself in your everyday behaviour. Maybe you're going out with someone, you're not married yet, and you know, you're at home alone or whatever with them, you're just watching a movie, and look, one thing leads to another, and you take it just that little bit too far sexually. You know, even at the time, that what you're doing is wrong. You know it, you feel guilty about it, and yet it just seems so hard to stop, almost impossible. Or maybe you're at work and the people in your office or your cubicle start gossiping about someone, and this particular someone you don't, you're not really particularly fond of either. And almost before you even know it, you've joined in. Now, I'm not dealing here with the wrongfulness of that. We dealt with that last week. What I'm dealing with is the compulsion of that. The feeling that it's almost as though you're doing it automatically, that you can't control that behaviour. It almost feels like your sinful desires are almost semi-independent of you. They're this other thing that makes you do stuff. Now, if that sounds crazy and like you're getting yourself off the hook, well, don't try and be holier than the Bible, because in Romans chapter 7 it says exactly that. That sin almost has this quasi-independent flavour to it. Let me read to you from chapter 7, verse 15 and onwards, and see if this rings true of some days you've had. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And he repeats those shocking words in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Sin here is pictured almost as something outside of you controlling you. It's a bit like, to use an absurd example, I used to love the Warner Brothers cartoons, much better than Disney, I reckon. And one of my favourite characters was Daffy Duck. Now, Daffy Duck, if ever there was a conflicted character in the history of cartoons, it was Daffy. Daffy was a bit of a loudmouth and he loved an adventure, which of course sometimes led him into moral quandaries. Sometimes he wasn't quite sure what to do or what not to do. And as you'll know, if you were an aficionado of Saturday morning cartoons at 6 a.m, which I'm sure we're all up at that time of the morning to watch them, you'll know that Daffy was often plagued by an angel Daffy and a devil Daffy. One was red, carried a pitchfork and had a tail. The other had wings, extra wings, because of course he was a duck, dressed in white and a little halo. And both of these would whisper through their lipless beaks into Daffy's ear, "Do it, don't do it, do it, don't do it, do it, don't do it." And that was, of course, what conflicted him. It's almost as if there were these external things, one on one shoulder, one on the other, telling him what to do and what not to. Well, the Bible says that there is something about sin in a much more serious way that is like that. It's external to us. Now, of course, I'm not saying here that we're incapable of doing any good, that human beings are so enslaved to this almost external force of sin that we can't do anything good. No, of course I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. But we are incapable of not ever doing the wrong thing. Of course we can do good, but we also can't not do bad. And that is a problem for God. That's not just a scriptural truth. That's a truth. Try not doing the wrong thing for 1 week and see how you go. Try not being irritable or grumpy or selfish or loud-mouthed or gossipy or whatever it is that you struggle with. Just try it. You won't manage it because we're trapped. But it's not just trapped in the way we behave. It goes even deeper than that. Because if the first way that sin enslaves human beings, it's not just morally, but it's also in our minds. We're not just enslaved in our actions, but even in our awareness of our sin and our enslavement to it. You see, Paul, right in the beginning of this letter to the Romans, explains it this way. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, the very first thing that sin does when it embeds itself in the human psyche is hide itself. You've doubtless seen or heard of that wonderful film, The Truman Show, in which Jim Carrey's character is living a perfectly ordinary suburban life. He's got a house, he's got kids, he's got a beautiful manicured lawn, he goes off to work every day, he waves to the neighbours, until one day something very unusual happens. A stage light drops from the sky and smashes on the road in front of him. How on earth could that happen? Well, it's only the first of a series of very strange events which gradually leads Truman to believe that the world in which he's living is a lie that he could never see before because he was inside it. But as it actually happens, he's in an enormous soundstage, is in the world's first reality TV show that starts with its contestant right from birth, and in order for it to work, hides its existence from him. He's trapped in a world, in a matrix, and he can't see out of it until an external force works upon him. Well, again, it's an absurd example, but I think it explains to some extent the sinful human condition. We are slaves to sin and we can't even know it. I mean, we still get hints. We still have a conscience. Romans 2 verse 15 tells us about that. We still have, in the Daffy Duck sort of sense, it's almost as if we have two selves. A self who does things and then a self who reflects on ourselves, sometimes approvingly, sometimes with horror. But ultimately, we are powerless. We can only recognize the problem, but we can't explain it. And we certainly can't fix it. The human condition is enslavement to sin. But it's not just enslavement to sin either. It's also enslavement to something bigger. It's also enslavement to that deeper, more fundamental, powerful force in opposition to God that the Bible calls the devil. Satan has an influence over human behaviour. He influences human actions. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There is some way in which some malevolent force in the universe influences our actions. But he also influences our thoughts. Again, from John chapter 8. Why is my language not clear to you? Jesus says. Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. It is almost as if we are a sea and there is an evil moon that drags and attracts our behaviour like a tide. It's not in total control of us. We're still stuck to the planet. And yet it shifts and moves us across its surface. Now, I know that sounds weird, particularly if you're not used to Christian ways of thinking about things or used to the Bible. If you're a total visitor today, maybe this is the point where you think, well, it's at this point that I just have to shut down. Thank you very much for inviting me. I'm looking forward to the coffee afterwards. But this is whack. Well, just give it a minute. It's not saying that human beings are possessed by the devil. Although we do see that surface in the New Testament, when finally Satan seems agitated by the arrival of Jesus Christ. But there is an influence. And if the storyline of the Bible that we've been looking at over the past few weeks tells us anything, it is that human sin is not the be-all and end-all of evil in this world. That humans, as responsible as we are for our actions and for the damage we see around us, are ultimately caught up in someone else's war against God. And have now been, unwittingly, enlisted in his army. Humans are trapped in sin. And as the wages of sin is death, that is bad news. So, why did this happen? How is this fair? Because it seems to go against some assumptions that we hold very dearly, doesn't it? Well, okay, fine, I'm happy to accept that, you know, some of my habits aren't always as crash hot as they might be. But why am I enslaved? Why can't I just break out of them? Yes, I may have been born a sinner. Yes, I may deserve to be punished for it, but why can't I stop doing it? You see, it seems that idea of enslavement really seems to strike at very central ideas, particularly modern ideas about who we are. Freedom is really at the very centre of who we think of ourselves in our Western identity. All of our heroes through history, or almost all, seem to be freedom fighters. They're the Abraham Lincolns. They're the Martin Luther Kings. You don't need to just be a student of history to work out that. I mean, you could just watch action films. I mean, even Die Hard. Why the Die Hard films need an underlying philosophy, I'm not sure. But the tagline of that great classic of cinema, Die Hard 4.0, was live free or die hard. And that sounds tough, doesn't it? I mean, I even feel a little bit like Bruce Willis when I say that, just with more hair. I mean, that's a fabulous feeling. It sounds so tough. It's saying, I would give up anything, even my life, for freedom. There is nothing more important than freedom. Self-determination is really who I am about, and if I can't have it, it's not worth living. And you, Bible, are telling me that I don't have it, that I'm actually a slave. Well, the Bible says it is important. God has given us freedom, but we've chucked it away. It's just not as simple as that. We are bound to each other, and we are bound to the creation in which we found ourselves thrown. We are bound to our forebear, Adam. We inherited not only his guilt, but also his corruption. You see, there's nothing wrong with having habits. Habits are just a natural part of life, and we need them. Every morning at 6:15, I get up in the morning and I stumble out of bed and I make the coffee and I have a shower and I have breakfast and I watch the news and I pray and I get to work. If I had to think about doing that every morning in detail, nothing would happen. Imagine if the centipede, whenever they wanted to go for a stroll, had to think about what to do with each of their 100 legs. Well, they'd just be curled up in a ball in the gutter. No, habit is good. But that good thing, habit, when under the control of a corrupt nature, which we've inherited, that's when it goes bad. And so do our habits. That's where addiction and obsession sets in. You see, we're just not as free as we think. We're the product of our common humanity. We're the product of genetics. We're the product of our upbringing. We're the product of unexpected but unique experiences which only we face. You're just not as free as you think. Well, if I'm not free, you might say then, well, how can I possibly be held responsible? How can I be held responsible for something I'm enslaved to? Well, you're responsible in exactly the same way that the gambler is ultimately responsible for their actions. Yes, you may be in slavery, but it was you who sold yourself into it, ultimately, as a person and as a race. The bottom line for humans is not great. We are trapped. Or maybe as I come to Jesus, I should phrase that differently. We were trapped. Because it's precisely because we are stuck in slavery to sin that it is so important that someone else come to release us from it. You see, Jesus comes to set us free from sin. You see it there in Romans 6, verses 17 to 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Jesus sets us free from that. You see, because when he died on the cross, he paid the punishment for what we deserved. And in doing that, he somehow broke the bonds of sin. Not only over himself in his resurrection, but over all people who put their faith and their trust in him. But notice something very interesting here. The transfer that he talks about here in Romans 6 isn't from slavery to freedom. It's from slavery to sin to slavery to God. You can see that there in those verses. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. You see, the question for the Bible is never, should I keep my freedom or give it to God? It's, should I serve sin or serve God? In the immortal words of the great Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And if that sounds like a disappointment to you, well, if you want the alternative, you're after something that just doesn't exist, because we just cannot be free in the sense of total independence, total autonomy. You're always going to be limited in some way. Take this example. You can either be unemployed or you can be employed. And both will bring freedoms, but both will also bring restrictions. If you're unemployed, well, then you're free not to go to work. You're free to sleep in. You're free to use your time as you wish. But you also won't get the benefit of pay. If you go to work, the opposite will be the case. You will have to get up in the morning. You will need to do things you don't want to. But you'll also have a house over your head and food to eat. You're always limited some way. But I want to tell you that far from being disappointing, that is actually not what real freedom is anyway. You see, real freedom is not freedom from God, but for him. It's the freedom to be who you were designed to be. We mentioned Abraham Lincoln before, a person who, it's fair to say, knew a thing or two about freedom. And he defined it thus. Freedom is not the right to do what you want, but what we ought. You see, the only choice we face in this life isn't between a master and freedom, but between a master who wants to do us good and a master who wants to destroy us. Now, of course, you might say, well, Christians, we've been set free from sin, and yet I still feel that compulsion. What's going on with that? Well, it's all very well for you to say, Des, and all very well for the Bible to say, if you turn to Christ, if you confess your sins, you'll be free from these habits of sin that just get into your life. But Galatians chapter 5 admits that and explains it this way. Let me read from Galatians 5, 16 to 17. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. You see here that the sinful nature, even with Christians, even those who have laid down their guns and said to God, forgive me on the basis of what Jesus has done, the sinful nature still has an influence. But it's no longer the determining influence. Imagine it like a car. It used to be that you were in a car in which your sinful nature was in the driver's seat. it ultimately called the shots. When you became a Christian, you, under the control of God's Spirit, got into the driver's seat. But the car was no longer empty. Their sinful nature was still there with you. But they weren't in the driver's seat. They were in the passenger seat. They're no longer driving the car. They don't have their feet on the pedals. They don't have their hands on the wheels. But they are still there with you. And occasionally, when you're not looking, they make a grab for the wheel. That is the situation that Christians are in now. We are conflicted. The Christian life is not an easy one. In fact, in many ways, it's harder because we all of a sudden have two conflicting natures, one which wants to serve what God wants and one which doesn't. And unfortunately, we won't be free from that until we die or Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. But there will come a day when one day you will be able to screech your car to a halt, open the passenger side door, and boot that nature out into the pavement. That's the good news of Christian freedom. So what does this have to do with us? Well, if you're an unbeliever here, you are very welcome. We're really pleased to have you here. We want to be able to talk with you about these things in a deep way. We don't want to patronize you by just giving you cliches about freedom in Christ or all the things which you might think you know about Christianity. But I think the Bible needs to make it clear to you that you're not only guilty of sin, you probably know that in some ways, deep down, and justly under the judgment of God, but that you're stuck in sin and you can't get out of it. There's no way that those sinful behaviours from which you suffer from will be something you can fix yourself. You need someone outside of you to pull you out of the muck. It will mean sacrificing some freedom. It will mean sacrificing the freedom to sin. It will mean sacrificing the freedom to choose your own destiny and to go to hell. But ultimately, it will be the most freeing experience you have ever had. Because for the first time in your life, you will find that you can live to be the person you were meant to be. You will actually be truly free. Free to do the things that God made you to do. Free to work on the fuel that God designed you to work on. You will never be ultimately free, ever. That is a delusion. But you can change masters. Change masters from one that wants to ultimately destroy you and take away your life, make it small, and go to a master who wants to let you flourish and to be who you really meant to be truly free. That's the offer of the gospel to you this morning. But for believers who know this, at least technically, there are also things here which we can learn. Many of us feel that terrible guilt because we know that Jesus has set us free from sin, that he's paid the penalty, that I'm under the control of the Spirit. We all know that, technically. But we don't feel it. I still feel the tug of my sinful nature at the wheel as it reaches across from the passenger side seat. I still feel it, and no matter how hard I try, I just can't seem to kick it. And it may be that you even feel that you're becoming to despair about that. Those habits, and not just the fairly trivial ones that I've mentioned, not just the ones that you'd feel easy to admit to your friends over coffee here this morning with a bit of a laugh, but maybe those deeper things which you don't need to share with us yet, those deeper problems that at the moment you could only feel free to admit to God, those deeper enslavements. Perhaps you're addicted to pornography. Statistically, there will be some people here who are. That is a terrible addiction. Perhaps you will have a terrible, terrible temper, which only your work colleagues know about, but no one here. Perhaps you will feel that you are up to your neck in debt, but can't admit to anyone around you that that's the case. And perhaps you feel totally, totally guilty about that, because you know that you're supposed to be free in Christ, but you don't feel it. Well, the gospel here holds out great hope to you, because you can be free from that habit. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You are now serving a different master. You, under the control of the Holy Spirit, are now in the driver's seat of your life. You can pray. I'm sure you have. But you must do so trusting that the Spirit can work in you and has in other people's. And you have also been given this church. Because again, if doctrine teaches us one thing, it teaches us that we're not in this on our own, that we're in it together, that we didn't just inherit Adam's sinful nature, but that we inherited his humanity, that we're bound together, and that now if we've put our faith in Christ, we are part of a new humanity, which meets every Sunday, which meets every Wednesday in growth group, which is available on the end of the telephone. If you are enslaved, if you feel stuck in a rut, in a sin which you just can't get out of, tell someone. Nothing will keep you trapped in that sin like secrecy. The shame will only get worse and worse and worse, because you look around you and you think, gosh, no one could possibly have ever done anything as bad as me. No one could be as worse as me. Well, please cry out for help. Jump on the phone. Talk to that friend. Pray with someone about it, because you're not in this alone. And you'd be amazed what confessing your sin to someone else will do for that feeling of slavery, because you will almost immediately feel freer. And brothers and sisters, when someone comes to you like that, don't be surprised, because you know that sin is still sticky. And don't be judgmental, but comfort them and encourage them with the fact that they can, with the Holy Spirit working through his word and through his people, free them from it. And exactly the same thing applies to our attitude to evangelism, doesn't it? We quite rightly look at the world, which is a right category, and we see a group of sinners, people who do the wrong things. And that's a right emphasis. And there is a right sense in which the church is to be separate from the world and to keep itself distinct. But aren't we also to be sympathetic to people? Because when we understand this, when we understand the power of sin, we don't just see people and sinners as wrongdoers. We see them as people who are trapped. And we see people who may well want a way out of there, but are just lost. I think I do this. I look at the kind of people who go to the Mind, Body and Spirit Expo and see people who are willfully disobeying God, and they are. And yet, isn't there also a cry for freedom there? Isn't it also a desire for freedom that brings them there to tarot card readers and to fortune tellers and to astrologers? Isn't there an enslavement that goes on there? In that neighbour who is just so irritating, who's so selfish, who mows his lawn at 6 a.m. or whatever, that person you just really don't like, isn't there also, even in their most honest moments, when they're sitting there on the porch at 3 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon, they've got everything around them, don't they sometimes ask, isn't there something more to life than this? I just feel like I'm on a treadmill of mortgage repayments and school sport. They are trapped. People are not our enemy. Sin is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. He is the one, it is the one we are to hate with all of our being. But not people. We are to love them. And we are to hold out to them not only the gospel, which says the hard word, but they are guilty. And the hard word even for some of them to hear, that Christ died for that guilt, but that they are enslaved and that they can be free. We must get rid of our us and them mentality. We are one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. We are one prisoner jangling the keys we've found to the person in the cage next to us. That is what we are. Because as powerful as sin is, it is not 1/1,000,000th as powerful as the Lord of creation, Jesus Christ, who frees us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so sorry for when we have thought ourselves independent, for when we have admitted our sin but sometimes thought that maybe we could go this alone, that maybe we could fix it ourselves. When we've looked at other people only with judgment, only seeing them as people who do the wrong thing but rather are enslaved by it. We're sorry for when we have let our sinful natures get the better of us and enslave us, possibly in downward spirals of habit and addiction. God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to free us from that. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. Thank you for your people, this church, to help us to overcome those things. Please help us, those of us here who are Christians today, to constantly want to put to death the sinful nature, knowing that's no longer who we really are, that we're no longer enslaved to that. Please help us reach out to those who are still enslaved and may not even know it. And Father, for those of us here today who have not yet given up our claims to independence from you, please help them to do that. Please help them to have the courage to speak out and to put their faith in you and to accept the freedom that you hold out to them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.